So this evening we are going into the second half of a message that we began last week that is talking about walking in wisdom out of Ephesians chapter 5. And last week I shared that over the course of our lives, we are going to be placed in thousands of situations that are going to call for wisdom. And every one of these situations is going to set up the same way. There's going to be a situation that comes to our attention. We will begin to gather information about that situation. A decision is going to have to be made, and we are praying and we are hoping that the decision is going to lead to the best possible outcome. The piece I did not mention in that is the need for wisdom itself. Wisdom is what helps us evaluate the situation, process the information, make the best possible decision that leads to the best possible outcome. We need wisdom at every single level along the way. So the good news is wisdom is available based on James chapter 1, verse 5. Now, last week we also saw that our ability to walk in wisdom based on verse 15 is predicated upon our willingness to walk in the light, verses 6 through 14. In fact, a Christian who refuses to walk in the light has no ability to walk in wisdom. The opposite of walking in wisdom is walking foolishly. And we found last week that Scripture describes a fool as somebody who believes there is no God, or somebody who lives as though God does not exist. In Romans chapter 1, we saw that a foolish person, they know that God exists, but instead they substitute the true God for a God of their own making, and as they do that, they literally become their own God. They place themselves at the center of their worldview. They build a life around sin and self. They begin to make their own rules. They justify their own actions, and they do whatever they desire. They live a life of foolishness. So the question became, how does a person break free from a life of spiritual foolishness? And the answer to that is Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins by acknowledging that there is a God, that He is there, that He exists, and that He has a desire to speak into every facet of life. So it begins with acknowledging God's existence, and then it moves into walking in the light, as we saw verses 6 through 14, and properly living according to God's word. Turning from foolishness towards wisdom is the process of turning from self to God. That led into our big concept from this last week. The path of wisdom is paved by many selfless decisions. And Paul gives a number of these scenarios. Last week we went through the first two. I'm going to give you those again very quickly. The first of those is, instead of selfishly wasting time, make the most of time. That is found over in verse 16. Whenever a person thinks that life is all about them, they use time, they don't invest time. They begin to lose time, they don't redeem time. We saw that the phrase, making the most of, it means buying back or buying out. That word, it means that you are buying back time for God and for His purposes. The word time that was in verse number 16, it's the word kairos. It was that specifically unique, chosen moment of time. There's going to be significant moments along the way that God allows us to buy back for His purposes, to redeem that point of time. That's what's referred to in this section as making the most of your time. The second scenario that we walked into is, instead of focusing on your will, seek to understand God's will. Now, if you'll remember, that is not talking about discovering God's individual will for your life, but rather it's focused on understanding what the will of the Lord is in a particular situation. The first two words we came into in verse number 17 is "so then." It's a connecting phrase. It goes back to what we just learned about kairos over in verse number 16. So whenever we recognize that there is a kairos moment, that God is up to something unique, that there is a specifically, specially chosen moment of time where God is at work, verse 17 is now teaching us, understand what the will of the Lord is in that situation. Begin to ask the question, God, what are you up to? Where are you working? What are you blessing? How can we join with you in the situation? That is making the most of the situation, and that is also recognizing those particular moments that can be redeemed for God and His purposes. The piece that we got into at the end of last week is wisdom teaches us that God is not always doing the same thing the exact same way. In fact, if you were to look only at one scenario back in the Old Testament, look at the way God brought victory for His people through the Old Testament, and you will quickly realize God does not always do the same thing in the same way. There's some of those times He brought victory by telling them to march and blow trumpets going around the city. But that was not His way every time. Sometimes He would confuse the enemy and the people of God didn't even have to go out to battle. There's other times He called them out to battle, but He said, I'm going to go before you into battle. There's other times He sent plagues against the enemies of God's people. Other times He consumed an entire army as the waters came back together with the Red Sea. He's not always doing the same thing the same way all the time. Now here's the important part. God's character never changes. But how He carries out His will can change according to His desire. All of that sets us up for the new information for tonight. So, if you would, look back in the text. We're going to pick up in verse number 18. And here's the third truth that I want you to see about walking in wisdom. Instead of giving yourself to alcohol, be filled with the Spirit, based on verse 18. Instead of giving yourself to alcohol, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the topic of alcohol within the church can lead to some lively conversations. Questions like, should Christians drink? Didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Is it okay if we drink in moderation? There's all sorts of conversation that can come out of this. So if that's where you think this is going tonight, you're going to be greatly disappointed. So while alcohol is mentioned in verse number 18, it is by no means the focus or the main point of verse number 18. The statement is, do not get drunk with wine, but here's the focus, but be filled with the Spirit. It's on what He's encouraging the person to do. The focus is on being filled with the Spirit. Now, to be filled with the Spirit is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned primarily in the book of Acts. This upcoming year, I'm probably going to do a two-part message specifically on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of questions surrounding the baptism versus the filling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. We're going to get into that this next year. But let me kind of give you a basic summary of this. To be filled with the Spirit is not the same as the baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to the Spirit's regenerating work in us and uniting us with Christ, and that happens at the moment of salvation. This text is teaching us be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to be under the Holy Spirit's control and under the Holy Spirit's leading. In the book of Acts, there are 10 different times from Pentecost forward where an individual or a group of people are said to be filled with the Spirit. And in each of those different cases, the people immediately bore testimony of Christ. Being filled with the Spirit means a person is under the Spirit's control and acting according to the Spirit's leading. And God uses that person to bear testimony for Christ. Now, being filled with the Spirit is very unique in this. If you look at a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit found in the New Testament, it's going to be once for all sovereign acts of God. For example, there is the indwelling, the baptism, the sealing, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, once for all actions that are not dependent upon us in any way. This particular one is in cooperation with us. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a conditional piece because it depends on the cooperation of the person with the Holy Spirit. We are told to submit ourselves before the Spirit, and as we are filled with the Spirit, we are then under His control and living according to His dictates and His direction. In the previous two points that we've covered, there has been two different paths laid out in front of us. One of those paths leads to selfishness. The other path leads to wisdom. The same is true in this scenario. You'll see that path in a negative sense in the first part of this. The selfish path is do not get drunk with wine. That's one path a person can take. The positive side of that is but be filled with the Spirit. The person who gets drunk with wine is willingly placing themselves under the influence of alcohol. Drunkenness is forbidden both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So when a person gets drunk, there is either a desire to find momentary pleasure or there is a desire to escape current reality. Either way, the focus comes back to self. The person, though, who is filled with the Spirit of God, they are placing themselves under the Spirit's control, the Spirit's authority, submitting themselves to the Spirit, asking to be used by Him. That is selfless. That is not selfish. The motivation is completely different. The challenge of the text is walk in wisdom by submitting to God's control. One path leads to wisdom and usefulness. The other path leads to self and regrets. The path of wisdom, remember, is paved by many selfless decisions. So what's the next scenario that we find ourselves in? Instead of isolating yourself, worship God in community with others. Instead of isolating yourself, worship God in community with others. This is found in verse 19. Now, there's three different words or action phrases that are mentioned in this verse. Speaking, singing, and making melody. So he begins with speaking to one another. That seems to indicate conversation. But then he very quickly follows that up with types of music. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So either he is instructing people to like just break out in song every time you see each other at church, kind of like a big Christian musical, or there's something else that he's talking about here. And I'm going to go with there's something else that he's talking about here. So the word speaking, it comes from a basic word that means chatter or babble. It's the word that is used of a child when they first begin to form their words. They might not be able to get the whole word out, but they get syllables out. They make sounds. They begin to babble. Now, by the way, a lot of times parents think that their child, when they're babbling, is the most brilliant child ever to be placed on the face of the earth. And they're like, my child is saying this, this, and this. I'm like, I don't hear any of that. I hear babble. Okay, it's the same word that is being used here. So that word for babble is of those who are just learning to speak. It's also used of birds chirping or animals grunting. The basic idea is making a sound. Now, when that word is connected with others and connected with music, it's leading towards worship. That idea is further strengthened by the next word, singing. That word, every single time it is found in the New Testament, it is a word used of praising God together. And then finally, we have this next phrase, making melody. It comes from a word that means to pluck on a stringed instrument with your fingers. It was a word that later on was used of playing any instrument. So now I want you to put those different pieces together. Here's what Paul's saying. It doesn't matter if you play an instrument, if you sing well, or if you can only make a noise. Do it with other believers and direct it back to God. It's that complete. You might not think you have anything God wants to hear. You're like, I don't sing well. I don't know the music. I can't stay on beat. It does not matter. He's saying it doesn't matter. Direct it back to God. Now, he begins to list different types of music. Psalms, it speaks of those Old Testament psalms, the book of Psalms. That was like the hymn book of the Old Testament that's put to music. The word hymns was used of songs of praise to God. And then spiritual songs would include any music that expresses spiritual truth. Now, I want you to look back to the last thing that was mentioned in verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. comma, not period, comma, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, here's the reason I bring that to your attention. The first indicator of a spirit-filled life is not mountain-moving faith, it's lips that worship. Let that sink in for just a moment. When a believer is filled with the Spirit of God, there is a joy that he puts in them that comes out in worship. It comes out in song. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to my God. Psalm chapter 96, verses 1 and 2. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. In Psalm 98, it speaks of all creation praising God. We literally just sang that a few moments ago. In Exodus 15, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, it said the people broke out in song. Right after the people finished, Miriam gathered the women together, and they sang and they danced before the Lord. Of the 38,000, get this, 38,000 people who ministered in the temple of Jerusalem, 4,000 of those were musicians. The last thing that Jesus did with his disciples in the upper room right after they had their meal is they sang a hymn before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26. When Paul and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi, it said they sang hymns of praise at midnight, Acts chapter 16. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that the four living creatures and the 24 elders will fall before Jesus and they will sing, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals." And in the very next section, it says, "And all the angels joined in singing." The very next section says, "And all the creatures joined in singing." Put all of that together. When God's people are saved from destruction, we sing. When we experience victory, we sing. When we go through trials, we sing. When we reflect upon his greatness, we sing. When we enter his presence, we sing. When we think of his holiness, we sing. When we're called home one day to heaven, we're going to sing. To whom do we sing? We sing to the Lord. How do we sing? Verse 19, with your heart. It's worship. Now remember, the context here is wisdom. So how does worship and wisdom go hand in hand together? In each of the other scenarios, there is a path that is before someone that leads to selfishness, and there's a path that leads to wisdom. The same is true here. Instead of joining in the worship of God, a foolish person will isolate themselves and choose not to participate. Sometimes they don't participate because they got hurt. And they say, "I'm not going back to church. I'm not going to be involved." They isolate themselves because of pain. Other times, people isolate themselves because of other interest. They don't gather together with the people of God in worship because they're interested and they're focused on so many other things. They choose to isolate themselves and not participate in worship. There's others who will come into a worship setting but choose not to sing. And sometimes they choose not to sing because they don't want to. They don't feel like it. There's a critical spirit, whatever it might be. Remember what this section is reminding us of. There is a path before each of us that is selfish and a path of wisdom. And he makes it clear, it doesn't matter if you play an instrument, if you sing well, or if you can just make a noise. Your heavenly Father wants to hear it. The path of wisdom is you come together with the people of God and you worship your heavenly Father. Here's the next scenario. Instead of complaining, be thankful for all things. This is in verse number 20. One of the reasons we have forgotten how to sing is because we have forgotten how to be thankful. A thankful heart and singing lips are found with the same person. Now, there's three basic levels of thankfulness at least three that we can find in Scripture. And each of these different levels corresponds with a different level of maturity. So the first level shows thankfulness to God when blessed. Okay, whenever we get the job, whenever we experience healing, whenever we receive blessings from God, it's very easy for somebody to be thankful in that moment. And that's good. The Bible tells us that we are to be thankful in all things, but that's kind of level one thankfulness. Thankful to God when blessed. Here's the second. The second level shows thankfulness to God for blessings yet to come. Thanking God before the blessing comes, it demonstrates faith as well as spiritual maturity. I don't know if you remember the story, but when Jesus stood before the tomb of his friend Lazarus, here's what he prayed. Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. In total confidence, Jesus thanked his heavenly Father before Lazarus walked out the tomb. There's some times that you can look at a thankfulness because you're thanking God. You know God is going to bless. You don't know when, you don't know how, but you're thanking him before it comes. That's a level two. But the third level shows thankfulness to God even when the outcome looks unfavorable. A story of that would be Old Testament, whenever Daniel heard that King Darius had signed a decree forbidding the worship of any god other than the king himself. And it tells us that Daniel entered into his house and continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before God as he had been doing previously. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, Daniel understood things might not turn out well. He understood that in defiance to the king, he could have lost his life in this. But he also understood that God deserves our thanks regardless of the circumstances that we face. So we can thank God when he provides. We can thank God before he provides. And we can thank God even if he doesn't provide what we hoped he was going to provide. But each of those different levels brings a different level of maturity. Now, what type of maturity and thankfulness is he talking about in this text? As best I can discern, he's looking at level three thankfulness. Notice what he says. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. For all things, when it goes well and when it doesn't go well. When you get what you want, when you don't get what you want. Whenever you think that God is right on time and whenever you think that he's late. Whenever it seems like things are getting worse by the moment, he's saying, always give thanks for all things. Does that mean you're grateful for the pain? Does it mean you're grateful for the problems? No. It doesn't. It means that even in the problems, you can be grateful for what God has done. Even in the pain, you can see his provision and how he's working and how he's comforting and the way he is guiding. But did you know there is a type of person who fails to thank God at any of those levels? It's the person who's focused on self. The self-centered person is grateful for nothing because they think that they deserve more than they currently have. Entitlement says, I not only deserve this, I deserve more than this, and I deserve better than this. That's focused on self. The path of wisdom, though, is paved by many selfless decisions. There's another way that we can walk in wisdom. And that is, instead of demanding your way, mutually submit to one another. This is found in verse 21. The words submit and obey are two completely different words. Paul is not saying every Christian is to take orders from every other Christian. The term here, submit or be subject to, is a military term that means to arrange or to rank under. The main idea is relinquishing one's rights to another person and walking in lowliness of mind. Now, this is not a new concept that he is bringing up. It's mentioned multiple times, different scenarios throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 16 tells believers to be subject to faithful ministers who help in the work and labors of ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2, it instructs believers to submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for this is the will of God. Hebrews chapter 13, it says, obey leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over our souls as those who will give an account. So we're going to see by the end of chapter 5 and also the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6 that submission is always going to be a part of the Christian life because God has ordained positions of authority at every level of society. He establishes authority within marriage, authority with kids, authority in the workplace, authority within the church. The command of verse 21 is be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There is safety in submission. There is safety in submission. Submission is not a bad word. It's a biblical word. There is safety in submission. The path of wisdom is paved by many selfless decisions. So now let's bring those pieces together. Wisdom is available to anyone who really wants it. The path of wisdom is going to be paved with many selfless decisions. We have learned in the last 2 weeks, the process of going from foolishness to wisdom is the process of going from self to God. We've now seen 6 different scenarios in which we can walk in wisdom. Instead of selfishly wasting time, make the most of your time. Instead of focusing on your will, seek to understand God's will. Instead of giving yourself to alcohol, be filled with the Spirit. Instead of isolating yourself, worship God in community with others. Instead of complaining, be thankful for all things. Instead of demanding your own way, mutually submit to one another. Now let's pause for just a moment. If you look at this list and you're like, why doesn't he give us more scenarios to work with? Let me just say it like this. If we just focused on these 6, we're going to be busy for the rest of our lives. If you honestly look at those 6 scenarios, you're going to have to walk away saying, it's going to be hard to just do that. The reason walking in wisdom doesn't come naturally and you don't see people doing it every day is it's hard. To walk in wisdom is going to require us to say no to self, no to self, no to self again and again and again. And that's not easy. It's not what we want. We want to do things our own way. And yet, Scripture very clearly shows the path of wisdom is going to be paved with many selfless decisions. Think about how he summed up this challenge. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Be careful how you walk. Think about how you walk. Take seriously how you walk, so that you're not walking as unwise, but as wise. Sit with those 6 scenarios and ask God, where am I walking selfishly? And where am I walking wisely? When he shows you an area, don't argue with him. By the way, you're never going to win that argument. Just agree with him. You're right. I need to walk in wisdom in this area. Submit to God. Repent if there's any sin that is in that area. And walk in the wisdom that he promises to supply. He provides wisdom. And he also provides scenarios to help us see how to walk out that wisdom. In those 6 statements, he shows us what it looks like to be wise with our time, to be wise with God's will, to be wise in areas of control, to be wise when it comes to worship, to be wise when it comes to thankfulness, and to be wise when it comes to submission. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we recognize that there's so much just in this one text that it's very difficult to live out apart from your grace and your spirit living it in and through us. So Lord, we ask that we would do exactly as the text says. Be careful how we walk. Not walking foolishly, but walking as wise people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We'll see you this next Sunday.